My granddad was, I think, the hardest working person I've ever met in my life. He grew up on a tobacco farm in Tennessee. He'd shake his hands. They didn't even feel like hands. They were just like calluses everywhere. And they were strong, and they were hard. And when you shook his hand, you knew you were meeting a man. This is a man. And he had been weathered through many years of work. And so when I was born, he worked at a factory in Tennessee that built transmissions. And so he would get up early in the morning, maybe 4:30 or 5. He would read his Bible. He would pray. He would go work 9 to 10 hours every day. He would come home, and then he had 3 acres of garden, corn, and all kinds of stuff in these 3 acres of garden that he would grow and he would cultivate day after day. And when it wasn't season where he was working in his garden, he was splitting wood. He was 82 with lung cancer, and he was still out cutting wood and splitting wood. And I'll never forget, my grandmother called me and said, "Can you tell him to stop? He's going to kill himself." And I said, "I know, that's what he wants to do. And that's what, if he's going to go, that's how he wants to go. He's not going to sit around and do nothing." But the man was always so tired that he could fall asleep on cue. He worked so hard. If he sat in a chair, he was going to fall asleep. And rarely did I ever attend church with him where he did not get in a good 5-minute nap during the sermon. He would fall asleep every church service, and my grandmother would poke him in the ribs, and he would wake up. And one Sunday, and some of you have heard this story, he was a deacon in his church, and he was sitting on the front row, and the deacons were serving the Lord's table, and my granddad was up there, and he drifted off to sleep, and he was taking his, you know, Sunday sermon nap. And his buddy next to him poked him in the ribs during the middle of the sermon and said, "Hoyt, the pastor wants you to pray." And so he wakes up, and he stands up in the middle of the sermon. He doesn't realize what's going on, and he just says, "Let's pray." And so everybody stops, and my granddad prays like they're about to take the Lord's table and sets back down. And the pastor just stares at him and then starts preaching again. And he's looking around like, "What in the world just happened?" Now, that's funny, and it's kind of a picture of men in the church, if I'm honest about it. Now, my granddad was a churchman, and you could not stop him from going to church. And even during COVID, he had lung cancer and would not stop going to church. That was the only place that he would go. He ended up getting COVID at church and dying. And we were very frustrated about that, but that's how he died. Is he died because "I'm going to church no matter what," at 82 years old with lung cancer. But that, I don't want to dishonor my granddad in painting that picture for you. It's just imagery. It's what it looks like to be men in the church so often. And we're called on to do things, and we know we're supposed to be doing something. Our friends are telling us, leaders are telling us, the Bible tells us, but we kind of stand up from our slumber and we look around and we don't know what's going on. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Okay, I'll pray. We don't know what else to do. And it's so often so odd and clunky when men say, "Okay, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to lead. I'm going to serve my church." And people around us are like, what is going on? How is this supposed to happen? And so often we don't know what we are supposed to do. And that's what I want to unpack for you this year. On the cards on the table, we're going to start today, and we're going to go all the way to through the Bible, the first Saturday of every month. I want you to have a good understanding when you stand up in this church to serve what it is you're doing. I want you to understand your responsibility at home in the community. I want you to be very clear, and I want you to attack that not from a slumber, but with intention and aggressiveness. And in light of the gospel, we never want to leave the gospel off. We're always going to point to Jesus. But first of all, you'll notice on the documents that were handed out, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And I'm going to read that. Notice verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And so in this section of Scripture, we see God unpack not just the creation of man, but the purpose of man. And man's purpose is found in the fact that, first of all, he is created in the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? There's a lot of philosophy that tries to unpack all of that. And we even get into areas where we are outside of the Bible pontificating about things we're really not sure about. But there are things that we can be very clear about when it comes to the image of God. First of all, the word image means to stamp or cut something out. It means a carving or an imprint. And so in some sense, we are God's stamp in the world. We are his imprint. He is putting his stamp on the world in creating man. But then we also noticed in this section that God creates us in his likeness. Now that word means similar or kind. And what does it mean to be similar to God or like God or of the same kind? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're deity. We understand that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God exists in a relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They know each other. They enjoy one another. And so at the very beginning, we are created in the image of God to know and be known. You are created to be relational. First of all, you're created to know God. God created you distinct from the rest of creation so that you would know him. He's given you the capacity to know him. He's given you the capacity to know others. He has given you intellect. He's given you the capacity to make decisions, moral decisions. When we think about what it means to be in God's likeness, we're different from creation. You look out at the created order and there are laws that govern things. For instance, gravity, things fall. There's the law of gravity that just happens. Nothing is choosing to make that happen. However, as a man, as a human, male and female, we make decisions that make things happen. Unlike the rest of creation that is driven by instinct or law and order, we make moral decisions. There's things that are right. There's things that are wrong. There's things that glorify God. There's things that are sin against God. And so that's what it means to be created in God's likeness, is that we're created for a relationship. We have intellect. We have the capacity to make decisions. But even more in this section, how are we supposed to live as this image of God, make God's stamp on the world? And as you noticed, as we read through it, we are created for a very specific purpose. Notice he says he blessed them. This doesn't mean that God just kind of prayed for Adam and Eve and said, you know, Godspeed. No, the word blessed there means he commissioned them to do something very specific in the world. And it's explained when he talks about being fruitful and multiply. We are to bring forth more life, more images of God, more people in the world. And then he says, to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And those two words, subdue and dominion, are so important when it comes to what it means to be created in the image of God. The word subdue means to bridle. It means to take chaos and subdue it, to control it by force for your purpose. And so in the world, we look at the world, we are to take the world around us by force, subdue it, and use it for our purpose. Now, our ultimate purpose is to glorify God, right? This isn't just my purpose apart from God. I am to take the world around me and use it for my purpose, which better be to glorify God. It's the same thing in taking a horse and bridling the horse. There's chaos in the world. I bridle it. It's the same picture of what Jesus is going to do when he puts everything under his feet. He's going to subdue the world in righteousness. And this is why God created us in his image, to subdue. But also we notice this word dominion. Now that word dominion means to rule, reign, and assert authority. And this is what God has blessed Adam and Eve to do. To bring the world around them under bondage and to use it for their good, to rule and reign on the earth as God's kings and queens, to put his stamp in the world through subduing and having dominion. And like God, they are to create more image bearers. God created life in the world that goes out and subdues the world, and we are to do the same through families that go out and subdue and have dominion throughout all the earth. That's another way in which we are like God. Now, in chapter 1, as you move through the 6 days of creation, and we've said this a lot around here, at the end of every day, God says, it was good, it was good, it was what he created was good. It means it's whole, it's complete. But it's not until Adam and Eve are created that God says, now it is very good. What does he mean by that? Now my rule through man and woman has been established in the created order. And so creation is just there. It's existing. It's functioning according to laws, according to order. And now you have a man who can make decisions. You have a woman who can assert authority in the world over the created order and produce more dominion in the world. And God says, now it is very good. Now I have my rule through man and woman in the world. And we see this amazing reality. I was just thinking about this yesterday. What does it look? It's amazing the authority and dominion that human beings have in the world. When you look at the world, there's a lot of massive, huge things that we control by our intellect. We know now through technology when and where it's going to rain. We can track a balloon from China that's moving across our whole country right now. We can have authority on land, sea, and in the air. We can do these amazing things as these little people in flesh and blood. Why? Because we have intellect, we have capacity, we have the image of God that he has given us to assert dominion over the world. It's the same way you go to zoos and you see man's dominion. You see lions and tigers. You see these massive creatures that should just destroy us. And yet we have asserted control over them. And so you can do it with a bullet or a cage, but we have the right and we have the responsibility to assert dominion in the world. And when we do it, we are glorifying God. This is what he's called us to do. Now, sin and death make that very chaotic and hard. Ultimately, we do that with the gospel. Now, our hearts are sinful. There's chaos. We have to assert dominion in our hearts, and we have to take the gospel to the ends of the earth for this dominion. But God has created us for dominion, and you do that on a daily basis. You already do that. I'm not asking or calling you to do something you don't know how to do and you don't already do. Some of you take numbers every day that are just chaos and they're out there. And you grab them, you take dominion over them, and you make them make sense for others. Some of you go into school buildings and there's kids that are chaotic and they're out of control. And you assert dominion and you help them get in line and you teach them things. And you take what is chaotic and you give order to it. You take sound waves all the time and you communicate things. You take wood and paper and dirt and you build things. You take food and you cook it and you prepare it. What would be chaotic if someone ate food that wasn't cooked, that would turn into chaos. You take it and you add order to it so it can be consumed. We do this all the time. You got in a car that weighs thousands and thousands of maybe some of you have a couple ton truck, maybe, but you got in it on the way over here and you controlled it. You subdued it. You directed it where it should go. We do this all the time. And every single time you do it, you are reflecting the glory of God. So then there's the opposite, the times we don't do it. And that's when it's sin. That's when chaos ensues. That's when we shirk our responsibility. The reality is, men, you were not created to be pushed around. And when I say that, I'm not talking about anybody that pushes you around. I'm talking about the world in general was not meant to push you around. You are God's image bearer that is meant to have authority and control over the world around you. Nothing is meant to push you around. You are to surrender to God and His glory and sacrifice for others, but you are to take dominion, and you do not need to be ashamed of that. You do not need to think, oh, that's bad. The culture you live in is going to tell you, no, you just stay in your spot, keep your mouth shut, and you let us tell you what to do. That's not how you were designed to be for God's glory. You were designed to have dominion. And so, to begin with, I want you to ask the question, where do you need to take dominion in your life? As we begin this study, where is there chaos that needs to be brought into order? And I want you to know this. I'm very direct, and I say what I'm thinking too much, okay? I do. Going through James, trying to bridle my tongue. I don't have this together. So when I give you illustrations and when I'm challenging you, it's not from a position where I think I have it together, because I don't. This week, I've been convicted about things that I have to get in order in my own life. And so we got to work on that together. But the first step of dominion is seeing where the chaos is. Ask your wife. Where is there chaos that I need to bring into order? Where is there angst in your life where I need to step in and have dominion? Ask your friends. Ask your roommates. Where is there chaos in my life? Where am I getting pushed around? Assess your life. What is controlling you? Is your sin out of control? Is your health out of control? Are you just kind of coasting at work and everybody else is telling you what to do and you're not leading? Your schedule, you need to assert dominion over it. Your finances, your kids, are they out of control? Where do you need to assert dominion? Your house. You walk around your house and that faucet's been leaking for 6 months. You need to assert dominion over it. Maybe you call in Davis Reeves, who knows way more about that than it, but we're going to assert dominion and we're going to get that leak stopped today. Where do you need to assert dominion? Where are there things that are out of control? Just your fears. What are you scared of that's just unreasonable? It doesn't make sense. Your schedule, your kids' schedule. Sometimes we just go along with things in our home that we know are not good for our family. That we're not out of control. That didn't just overcome you. Where are the priorities and culture in your home that you need to assert dominion over? Unhealthy relationships. Your phone. or your kid's phone is controlling them, not you. Where do you need to assert dominion? And here's the thing. We got to get over just feeling sorry for ourselves. Like, we just got to stop doing that. That's not helping anyone. Where we just mope around and we're a victim and I can't help this. This is just the way it is. That is not who you were designed to be. You were designed to take dominion. So today, don't feel sorry for yourself and get to work. It's not easy. It's not always a 1 + 1 = 2 and this is it. You may just have to look at a friend and say, help me. I don't know how to figure this out. I don't know. I need help. That's good. Start there. I'm not asking you to do this on your own. There's a lot of men here who can hold you accountable and walk with you. But begin to pray. At the very least, start praying, God, help me with this. Because God's glory and others, their good is at stake. Well, for time's sake, we will fast forward to Genesis chapter 2. But God moves from creating man in his image, giving him dominion, and then he tells him very specifically, he gives him a place and he gives him a purpose very specifically of what it looks like to assert dominion. And so we're going to jump down to Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, but the first 6 verses, he's describing what he has created again in detail. And he's still communicating. It's incomplete until man is there. Notice verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord formed the man. This is where he gets detail on how he created Adam and Eve. He formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Now, what is going on there is And when God creates man, he does so in a very ordered way, the same way he created everything the first 6 days of creation. He forms man there out of the dust, and then he begins to shape from creation what will become a living being. God himself here in creating man is taking chaos and he's giving order to it. And how does he do it? Well, he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Who is the one? God existed. God had life before anything ever existed. So nothing can have life except God would give it life. And here he gives man life in a way that is different from the rest of creation. He spoke all things to existence. And there's kind of this distance in the way that God creates creation, but then he brings man from the ground, creates a man out of the dust, and breathes directly into his nostrils, directly into his face. Now, what this means is we have this connection with God, this spiritual connection that the rest of creation doesn't. Now, I'm not here to tell you if your dog has a soul going to heaven. That's not the point. But my point is this. You are a spiritual being that God has breathed life into. He has given you a body and he has given you a soul. And you are different than the rest of creation. And it also means that your purpose in having dominion is spiritual. You are a living creature, which means that you have a soul, not just a body. But notice in 8 through 4, we're not going to read all of that, but God begins to describe the garden that he is going to place Adam within. And then we get to verse 15, and it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, he puts him in a specific place. There are boundaries in the Garden of Eden, and there's no sin at this point. Everything is producing life, but he puts Adam there, and notice the word put him. It means to assign. It's like giving a soldier a post. He commissions him. He says, I'm going to give you this place on the planet, and you're going to have dominion over it, very specifically in the garden. But we begin to see what this dominion looks like as the verse continues. He says to work it and keep it. Now the word work means to labor. You can also say to grow, produce, cultivate. We could even summarize this in provide. So from the ground, he tells Adam, You are to get your provision. You are to grow things. You are to build things from this garden. What is here is for your use, so that life would flourish. And he says, you are to work it. You are to labor. And so to begin with, we're going to get to this later, but work is not evil. The fall tells you that it's evil. And I know some of you, you like to work, and some of you feel guilty about that. You're like, I really like to work. Now, some of you work too much and you neglect your family and those things, but work itself isn't evil. Some of you think work is evil. No, work existed before the fall. And it was, you are to find joy in taking creation and the world around you and producing life and providing from it. And then he says to keep it. The word is to protect, to watch over it, to keep it safe. And we see this is important when the serpent comes in. Adam was to protect the garden. He was to maintain it. He was to keep life there. Satan's sin brings death in. He was to protect it from those things. And so we could summarize, what does it mean to have dominion? It means to take creation and use it to provide. It means to protect from anything that hinders that provision. So man is given dominion, and the first responsibilities are to protect and provide. But going on down to verse 16, then the Lord said this, how could this go wrong? What could be the problem that eventually will arise? And we all know in Genesis 3, but here's where God gives him the responsibility for what is about to happen in the garden. The Lord commanded the man and said, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we're going to unpack a lot of that next time we talk about the fall. But it's enough to say here, he has given him the responsibility to protect and provide. And then his protection and provision culminates in his obedience to what God has commanded. And so if you want to know, God has given you a place to protect and provide. What is the first responsibility you have? To listen to God, hear his commandments, and to obey him. This was Adam's first responsibility. And when he got off course there, chaos ensued. So if Adam didn't ask God, so now what is the best way to work and to keep the garden? God says at the end of the day, the best way for you to work and keep the garden and fulfill all your responsibilities, take dominion, is to obey me. And so I'm going to command you. You can have everything here, but this one tree you shall not eat of. And he says, you will surely die. Adam did not believe what God said in Genesis 3. And that led to him shirking his responsibility to protect and provide and to have dominion. But men, you can get a lot of things wrong. You can be clumsy at your job. You can be clumsy in your home. There can be a lot of things you don't know. But here's where we got to start. It is your responsibility to know God and obey him. It is. It is not your wife's responsibility to protect the home, provide for the home, and lead the home spiritually. It is yours. It starts with you. It can be fleshed out in all kinds of other ways. But it starts with you. It started with Adam. And notice verse 18. Then the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper for you. Remember we said it wasn't very good. It wasn't very good until Adam and Eve both were created. But here God gives him a helper to fulfill this command. But he has given Adam the commandment before Eve ever existed. So Adam is responsible for obedience before Eve ever comes into the picture. And notice her role is to be a helper suitable to him, a complement. Eve isn't lacking, but she provides what is lacking. She is a helper. The word means complement. It means to provide what is lacking. She's not lesser. She's of the same kind as Adam. She's created from Adam. And she's given the same commission to take dominion. She just has a different role. Eve will dominate, reflecting God's rule in the world. First of all, she will bring life into the world the same way God brought life into the world. She will be the one who provides life that comes into the world. She will be the mother of all living. But let's go back to verse 16. Adam is still the one responsible. So that even means when Eve brings life into the world, Adam still has to protect and provide for the life that comes through Eve's womb. He is still responsible. He is the leader. And so we could sum all of this up and say we are to take dominion as leaders by protecting and providing. And we see Adam was given life, he was commissioned, he was commanded, and he was even given a helper to take dominion. At the end of the day, he is responsible for this. He is the leader who protects and provides. And we know, like we could argue about that all we want, but we know in Genesis 3, if we believe our Bibles, when he did not do it, chaos ensued. And God went to Adam first. He held at Eve was affected by the curse and even her sin, but Adam was first held responsible. And men, you have been given life, you have been commissioned, you have been commanded, you've been given a helper, or if you're not married, you've been given plenty of opportunities to find a helper to take dominion in a place where you live, your home, the world around you, and you are responsible as the leader, protector, and provider. And you can be frustrated with that, and you can kick back on your thoughts about that. I'm just telling you, that's the way God designed the world. And to the degree you're not doing it, there's chaos. And there's people around you who are struggling with that chaos. People who are stressed out and they're anxious and they're frustrated and they're not being cared for. But the responsibility starts with you. And so, men, you can delegate it, and it's different in every family, but you got to look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm responsible. That's just the first step. I'm responsible, regardless of your personality, regardless of your history, regardless of your skill set. You are responsible. And first of all, you're responsible to set order and keep order in your home. That's your responsibility. For those of you who aren't married, you're responsible in any situation that you are in. For the guys that are single and you're not married, you exist in classrooms, you exist in organizations, you exist in clubs, you exist in groups all of the time. And in those situations, if there is not somebody who you're under their authority that you've submitted to be a part of this, and they're not incompetent or incapable, to the degree that your leadership bumps up against them, everything below you're responsible for. And you got to get that. Once you get that, you have purpose in life. Once you understand, I am responsible, and you're not looking around for somebody else to do things. You're not looking around complaining about what everybody else is or isn't doing. And you say, oh, I'm going to be responsible. And you take responsibility. That's what God's called you to do. You're responsible for decisions in your home. At the end of the day, you are responsible for those things. You can delegate them, and you should get your wife's opinion on decisions, and you should get how your kids feel about things, and you should get everybody's opinion and feeling. But at the end of the day, God's going to hold you accountable, and every decision in your home is a spiritual decision. It is. Why? Because God breathed his life into your face and gave you existence, and you are a spiritual being accountable to him. And everything that happens in your home and under your watch, you are responsible for. You're responsible for the finances, the schedule, the priority, the culture. However you make those decisions, you are responsible. You're responsible for your kids' obedience, control, and respect of others. You are responsible for that. And the degree you're not taking responsibility, I'm just telling you, there are people who are experiencing chaos, and they're frustrated, and they're insecure. So take responsibility. Take responsibility to be a provider. The responsibility is to be other-centered. And so you're responsible for making sure your family has what they need. That is your responsibility. I'm just going to say this very pointed. Again, the way that we function in our current culture, there's a lot of different ways, different opinions that could be here about how the home is ordered when it comes to providing for the home, okay? But your wife can never feel like she is the primary provider in your home. That's your responsibility, however it works out. And I know because I've seen it 100 times. Whenever she feels that weight, there's insecurity, there's frustration, and there is disrespect of you. And so you are the provider. You got to take that mantle on yourself and say, however it works out in our family, I'm responsible to make sure my wife and my kids have everything they need, whether it's food, money, future training, their education, their discipleship. You are to provide those things in the world for them. And if you are single and you're here today, look around at your world and say, who can I go to work for? Maybe you're not married, but I can get a job, I can work, I can get education, I can go out and I can harness creation to provide for the needs of others. The world doesn't revolve around you. Look around, there are people around you that are in need. And so you are responsible to provide for them. You are responsible to provide and provide for your family's knowledge of the Scripture. This means bringing them to church. This means reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, making sure they're being discipled. However all that looks, you are responsible. And please don't say, this is so refreshing to look around this room today. I look up every now and then, I'm just overwhelmed by it. And so when I say this, I hope you get this year. Don't ever say, my wife is the spiritual one. That's satanic. Don't ever say, well, my wife likes Bible study more. If that's the case, you need to do something about it. When I met my wife, she was way more spiritual than me. She was raised in a homeschool family. She had never watched a secular movie. I took her to Titanic on one of our first dates. She's crying. I thought, oh, so you just love this love story. She said, no, there's so much immorality in this movie. And it just broke her heart. She was way more spiritual than I was. She knew way more of the Bible than I did. And I knew when I met her, I got to get to work. That's what I did, by God's grace. So if that's your wife, get to work. Get to work. Start reading. Start studying. If you don't like to read and don't study, I don't think that's good, but start watching YouTube videos. I watched R.C. Sproul all morning when I got ready for this. It's everywhere. You can find as much resource as you want. Mark Chancey's got a sermon, Manly Dominion. I watched that yesterday. There's all kinds of resources. Get to work. Don't make the mistake Adam made when he said, oh, my wife is more spiritual. She should know the word of God more than I did. And the serpent came in and deceived, and sin and death came into the world. Don't do that. But you're also responsible to protect. And it means protecting the truth in your home. What comes through in school, social media, you are responsible for this. No matter who's teaching them, no matter what version of school that is best for your family, you are responsible to make sure that you know what your children are being taught, know what your wife is reading and studying. There have been times where my wife, again, she knows theology and she knows the Bible, and yet there's still been times where I've had to say, hey, Danae, that's not the best thing to be, that author believes this or this. And you just have to, you have to know, and you have to understand that you are responsible for that. And the gospel and the Bible should filter everything that comes in through your home. You're responsible to protect your wife and kids, even from physical harm. You are responsible for that. You're responsible to protect them emotionally and mentally, whether it's your wife's time that she's giving over to things that are just stressing her out and worrying her, your daughter's relationships that could cause angst, or your son's screen time. You are responsible to protect them emotionally, mentally, and physically. And if you're single here today, in whatever context, there are people around you that need to be protected. Protected from false doctrine, protected from injustice, protected from abuse, protected from crime. You are responsible. We are responsible as men. And just one word to men, to single men, before we begin to close things out. The women that I know who are ready to be married, that's clear, ready to be married, prepared to be married, they need to get married. They are drawn to leaders, protectors, and providers. They are. So if you want to get married, you came in here today and I'm single, and I think I need to get married. Maybe you came in here today and you're celibate. That's fine. That's a gift from God that we'll use for His glory. But if you say, I got to get married, well, this is where you start. How am I going to lead, protect, and provide? Now, where you are not leading, protecting, and providing, there is chaos. Promise. I promise you. You pick this out in the life of others really easily, right? Like, you can look at another man's home and you can see things that are going on there and you say, that's because he's not leading. We do that a lot. You do that with our government. When there's chaos and things in our government, you look and who do you blame? Leaders. You do that at work. When there's things that go wrong, you blame leaders. And so in your own life, when you see stress, anxiety, when you see these things, don't look around at anybody else. It is your responsibility. If your wife is doing things she's not called to do and she's tired and discontent, that is your responsibility. If your kids are insecure because you're not leading and protecting them, that is your responsibility. When you go to work and there's just angst and there's frustration because you're not doing your job, that's your responsibility. I got good news for you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Did you see that word? Colossians 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Who is the rule and reign that we need? Jesus. So if you're sitting here today and you just made a list of everything in your life, and I know things like this can just be like, man, I'm horrible. Okay, let's get rid of that. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Listen, because some of you will leave today and say, he just slapped us around. No. I want you to see this very clearly, that there is only one who has asserted perfect dominion, and his name is Jesus. And the first place, the first step in you asserting dominion in your world is looking to Jesus, who is God's rule. Notice verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is the one who created all things. And this word, he is before all things, means he rules over all things. And in him all things hold together. What does that sound like? He subdues all things. He rules over all things. He asserts dominions over all things because he is the image of God. He is God's dominion. And he is the head of the body, the church. This is his bride. He protects her. He provides for her. He gives himself for her. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Remember back to what it means that God breathed life into Adam. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was the untainted fullness of God. All of God's life was in him because he was God and it dwelled in him. And through him to reconcile him to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood. The only one who has ever taken the chaos of this world and assert it right fully and brought about peace where there was chaos is Jesus. And I want you to see how he did it. The blood of his cross. Ultimately, Jesus asserts dominion through sacrifice. And so as we move through this study, I don't want you to hear some sort of machismo, gruff, I got to be tough. I'm going to go in that house and tell her what's up. No. The way you assert dominion is just like Jesus. You sacrifice. And for some of us, that's going to be the hardest thing. I got to sacrifice some things I want to do and I like to do. I got to sacrifice some time and work harder. But it's through sacrifice. You run to the battle. You're not pushed over. You run to the battle. You're not pushed around. You lay down your life for others. And so as we move through, I want you to think about this. Jesus is the sacrificial leader. Your first step is you must follow him as your leader. Jesus is the sacrificial provider. You must trust him in the provision he's made. Jesus is the sacrificial protector. You must lead others to him. And men, I don't assume in a room this large, every one of you believes the gospel. If you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, let today be the day. You want to get things right in your life, come to Christ. Your sin convicts you. and you're headed to hell. And the only way to escape that is to believe in Jesus, that he died for your sin and lived a perfect life. There's a two ways to live track over here. We would love to talk with you about that. What it means to follow Christ. There's men at your table right now who would reach over and pray with you if you've never trusted Christ. Because the rest of this is meaningless until we get this right. Do you believe the gospel? Are you trusting in Christ? Follow Jesus as your sacrificial leader provider. And what we're going to talk about as we move forward is all of these responsibilities must be summed up with the gospel. When you think about where there is chaos and sin, if you step in and you try to assert your will, and you try to assert some rules and some order, and you do that apart from the gospel, you're going to make everybody around you miserable. I've made that mistake, just being overbearing in my way or the highway. No, I'm going to sacrifice so we can get to Jesus, because he's the only one who can save us from our sins. And so you lead, you follow him, you believe in him, you provide the gospel in every situation where you are asserting leadership and dominion and where you are subduing things. Your goal is ultimately that people would hear the gospel, and you are responsible to protect the gospel. Look, the men in this church, if we would just step up and lead this church like God has called us to do, think about how many people in Richmond, if you just went out and said, I'm going to live as a man who loves Jesus, how many people in Richmond would believe the gospel and be a part of what God is doing here? But it's up to us to protect what goes on here. It's up to us to rise to the occasion. So, before we gather next time, I've listed some homework here. And guys, I understand when we decided to do this, There were men who were like, you got to do this, you got to do this. Like, I said, okay, and I don't know how long it'll last. I don't know how many will keep coming. We may have 25 men here next time. That's fine. I'm going to stand up here and teach them. That's just what we're going to do. You may say this is too much. I don't know. I'm tired of playing games with myself. I'm tired of acting like all of this is somebody else's issue in the culture and world. Let's get to work. And so for next time, let's do some homework. So we're going to read Genesis 1 through 3, Psalm 1 through 2, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. And that's not hard to do in a month. You can do that. And then as you move through, there's just different things for you to think through. You really got to think through this. Like places where you are called to have dominion, whether it's work or home. And then I want you to think through how God has equipped you to do that. And that first question, I want you to think through, because again, I want you to think through how you display God's glory daily, how you are mobilizing people, how you are leading people already. Because here's the thing, you're already doing this. It's like the sermon a few weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we always make We make what the right thing is to do the hardest thing so we don't have to do it. But you're already doing this. You know how to do it. It's just the hard areas, you don't want to do it just yet. So see how you already do this. And one thing I want you to do, well, that second question, is I want you to do this year. I want you to write out one thing that you haven't done because you're scared. I don't know what it is. Start a business. Go on a mission trip, have a conversation with somebody, maybe it's ask somebody to marry you. What is it that you haven't done because you're scared? And you know that's why. There's no other reason, but you're scared. And I want you to begin praying about it. And then responsibilities that you have as a leader, provider, and protector. I want you to write out people and things that you are specifically responsible for. And then on the next page, it gets tough. Where you just have to look around your home and say, where is there chaos and how is this affecting others? It is loving, men, for you to look at your wife and go, like, I'm not trying to come down on you. I love your wives and I want what's best for them. And so it's going to be good for you to look them in the eyes and say, how am I causing chaos in your life? What are there things that I'm not doing? Look at your kids. Look at their behavior. How do I need to help you with this? How do you feel like you're providing too much around here and I got to step up and do some things? Like, think about those things and then responsibility, specific steps you will take. And then how will you be a gospel-centered leader, a gospel-centered protector, and a gospel-centered provider? If you don't hear me say anything else, because I know how things can get, take sound bites of what I said, and there may be things you disagree with, and that's fine on secondary issues, but ultimately it's about the gospel. My dad did a lot of things that, he wasn't the greatest dad in the world, but he taught me how to work hard. And my mom has not always been the greatest Christian in the world. But one thing she did is she taught me that Jesus was the most important thing. And they made a lot of mistakes as parents and leaders in my life. They taught me how to work hard, and they taught me that I needed Jesus. And you're going to make a lot of mistakes. But it's got to come back. It's got to come back to Jesus. It's got to come back to I have responsibility and I need Jesus. Let's just take those two things going forward. And then I forgot the steps that are there, I think somewhere. I don't know. I think this got put back. Oh, yeah. If you go back, first steps in taking dominion. Plan a moment where you're going to sit down with your wife or others, your roommates, your teachers, classmates, and you're just going to say, I'm confessing because I made this too hard for you. And repent and say, okay, playtime's over. I'm going to be the man that you need me to be. And make that commitment and ask others to hold you accountable. And then just two things that I want you to try to do. These aren't hard, and these aren't read a passage in the Bible every day and pray. You can do that. Let's just start there. I'm not asking you to read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Just read a verse and pray. And then this is going to be the hardest thing some of the husbands in the room do. When I'm in sin and when I'm lazy and irresponsible, the hardest thing I do on the planet to get out of that is take my wife's hand and say, let's pray. It's the hardest thing. And so that may be the hardest thing you have to do this next month. But it's just one thing. And then try to pray with your kids. So, all right. BFG leaders, you are responsible to get the men together in your group that are here. If you are a leader in any way, you look around this room, you see friends, and you say, we're going to get together on this date at this time, and we're going to go over this material together. Just make that plan right now. Because the next 4 weeks are going to go by fast. So as leaders in the room, friends in the room, you look across the room and say, that guy's my friend. Okay, we're going to get together. I'm writing this down. I'm texting him right now. And we're going to go through this material together. And we're going to sort it out. And we're going to hold each other accountable. Do it. Do it. Because I know what's about to happen. I'm going to pray and we're going to leave. And Satan is going to swoop in and say, did God really say? Really? It would be easier to do something else. Let's don't do that. Let's bear down. Let's get to work.